Father, we thank you heartily for this great time of worship. And Lord, we just pray that people whose hearts are hurting will lay down their burdens at your feet and know that you've given us an eternal promise. Please speak through Dan's words to all our hearts in Jesus' name.
Amen. Right, thank you. You may be seated. Wonderful job, worship team. Thank you so much. I want to go ahead and dismiss all our kids off to their Sunday school classes, because I want to get the parents back here as soon as I can for some things that I need to say about our response to the Angora fire. While they're traveling, we've got some other important announcements for you. Firstly, I just want to say this. I work with some of the most incredible people. I can't even begin to tell you from a staff standpoint how overwhelming the phones were this week, and attempting to cover bases that were coming at us in all different directions. And it was more happening, in fact, a lot more happening than just the fire this week. We had a couple of deaths in the church. We had an aneurysm. We had several crises arise, different issues that came up. And I just want to publicly thank the people I work with, because, like I said, they are the greatest people I have ever worked with. Kristen Stevens, the job she did handling the phones Tuesday through Friday was just amazing. So they are special people that God has put in place here. On some very sobering news, everything is sobering this week, obviously, with relation to the fire, but I didn't want this to get lost in the shuffle. Someone that's very near and dear to Sierra Community Church, Vicki Blair, who is Randy and Denise's mother, Randy's mother-in-law, Denise Llewellyn's mom, has had cancer for several years, and she went home to be with the Lord on Tuesday morning, I believe, and we're going to have her, this is her home family, and her service is going to be here this coming Saturday, July 7th at 11 a.m., and many of you probably don't know Vicki by name. You would know her by voice. She just had a set of pipes. I always used to say that. I go, what a set of pipes, you know, after she got done doing a solo. And Vicki was longing to go home with the Lord, and she did. And we are going to celebrate her life this Saturday at 11 a.m., July 7th. So just note that for those of you that would like to be here and be a part of that. On a lesser note, I just want to make you aware that in a week from Monday, 301 is coming up for those of you that are taking that course. And then Nehemiah's Wall, there's an insert in there. If you have noticed outside underneath the canopy, we have a some art, wired artwork that Carolyn Feeney and Don Feeney do. Actually, it's Carolyn's work. Don supports his wife in that. She's donated all the proceeds of that for the last couple weeks to the church vision budget. But when the fire broke out, she asked, she goes, can I donate that to the fire? And we said, absolutely, that would be our wish. And so if you wonder what those proceeds, 100% will go to the fire victims, just as the proceeds have gone to other things for the vision budget prior to that. And lastly, I want to make you aware that for that fundraising dinner we did, because people were asking me about it, and I didn't want to forget, it was almost, you know, the timing of it was rather strange, in the fact that Monday night we had this huge fundraiser dinner planned for the Romanian Pastors Training Center and in Hotzig, Romania, and we had hoped to raise $2,000, and we raised $2,400. So that's great. And let me tell you even better news. We had a gentleman in this church come up and pledge to me that he was going to match whatever we made. So we are more than giving to these guys over there. I'm so excited. I haven't even had a chance to tell them yet about that. But that's what happened out of that. Yeah, you can thank them. Thank you. Now, I want to just take a few minutes before I get into what I feel is a very important message that God wants me to share with you this morning about our response to the Angora fire. I just, as John says, I'd love you to listen with your face. Stay with me on this, because there's a lot I want to share here in the next couple of minutes that's important. Some of it will apply to you, some of it may not. We have an insert in the bulletin for you that really says it all. This was actually went out via email. So the very first thing I want you to know, if you are not on our email database, and you would like to be, and we would love you to be on that email database, what that means is you will get our emails as they go out. It's right here, sierracomfire@sbcglobal.net. That is a hotline for the fire issue, but it's also an opportunity for you just to use that email address and say, put me on your database for any future communication. Now, we've set up two hotlines, one by phone, one by email. And our, here's what we are attempting to do. We are attempting to care not only for the 8 families in our church that we're aware of that lost homes, but also for the other 239. In other words, what we want to do is be a mission to our own community. You know, we've been a mission to the whole world in many ways. Now we want to be a mission to the world. Let me tell you, this week we had a tremendous response throughout the community for food and clothing and housing and animal care. It was overwhelming. We anticipated that. That's why our staff sat and strategized, not for this week, not for the immediate needs. We knew the community would rise up and meet those immediate needs. What we did was we put a plan to actually work what we call the long haul of this tragedy. And so in the coming days and weeks, we anticipate there will be many practical needs that need to be addressed. Now, here's the problem. We need to know what the needs are, and we need to address them. How can we best do that? Twofold. What we're looking is that we're assuming, I think correctly here, that almost every one of you that's a full-time resident of Tahoe, even those of you who are part-time residents, know someone that lost their home in this fire. I'm counting upwards over 75 people that I know, believe it or not. So what this means is we're looking for you to be our eyes and our ears, personal touch, phone calls, and staying in constant contact with people to ascertain what their practical needs are on any given week or day, for that matter. The hotline there is for you to use. In other words, if the request is something beyond your means, beyond your time, your talent, your treasure, whatever, use the hotline. If somebody says, "Man, I could use a Pepsi right now, or a Mountain Dew," fine, give it to them. But if somebody has a need that you can't meet, that's what the hotline is for. You send it in to our database. Kristen Stevens is running this with a team of people, and then we are going to connect our resources to those needs, whomever it is. Not just Sierra Church families, whomever. We are here to serve the community of those who have suffered loss. Now, we best do that by you making that personal contact and that personal follow-up. Now, the second thing we need to do is we need to create a resource database. So we need a needs, a way to communicate needs to the church here so that we can then connect them and match them with our resources. What are our resources? Well, that's where you come into play also. You're not only out there connecting with these people, we need you to let us know what you have to offer. So we're going to pass, Pastor Rex is going to pass clipboards here. Take a look at them carefully as they go around. There's a lot on them. There's different pages that say different things that offer different opportunities. Some of the things we have on there is housing. Now, most people presently, I think, as far as we know, are taken care of housing-wise. But we know in the long run, that's going to change. People are going to have to wait for contractors to rebuild homes. People don't know if they're staying or going. Things are going to change in the housing market. So that's one of the issues. We also have issues with manual labor. People are going to want lots cleared. We want to be able to address that. People are going to want furniture moved into homes or into rentals. People are going to need some help with financial advisement or insurance advisement. People are going to need prayer. There's one of the miscellaneous signups in there says whatever you're capable of doing. All we want to know now is if you put your name on there, give us the resource, financial resource, that you're willing to contribute if need be. If we can match you with somebody, we will. If we can't, don't worry about it. But what we're trying to do is take a surplus of bodies, over probably 1,000 people today, and get them connected to people's needs. So you're going to help us tell them what the needs are, and you're also going to provide resources for those needs. That's what we're trying to do here. So that's our response to this for the long haul, for as long as it takes. That's what we're going after. Let me give you an example. This week, we had things already coming through. Kristen set this up through the email account, and we had a single mom here with 3 kids who lost everything. She was a renter, and she needed immediate bunk beds and washer and dryer for the temporary housing she was in. These emails went out, and guess what? We met the needs. They got matched, boom, boom, and then people actually took it there. It was addressed. It was met. That is being the hands and eyes of Jesus. That is what we want to do, and we want to make this ongoing deliberate sacrifice to get to people's needs. Now, let me just tell you this. We realize this sounds simple, but it's difficult. And the difficult part, we'll be matching needs to resources, because sometimes they won't match. And it's also the fact that you have your own wants and needs that preoccupy your time and energy throughout the week. We realize that. And if so, if you sign your name on that list, be serious about putting your name on that list. But at the same time, we recognize that you won't always be available if your name's on there. We know that. But we're trying to administrate this in a way that we really can be an effective outreach. And we want to go about this as quietly and humbly as we can. There's not going to be any signs out front trumpeting Sierra Community Church. Look at us. Look what we're doing. No. It's going to happen through the interpersonal relationships that you carry into every nook and cranny of this community. That's where real ministry takes place. Not in the hype, but in the reality of actually going and serving and meeting needs. We implore you to leave no stone unturned. You know, use us. Work us. We will let you know on a weekly basis how this is all working out. If you know people, reach out to them. Continue to reach out to them. Do not think to yourself, oh, they're doing okay. Pick up the telephone. Call them. Check on them. Let them know you care. Let them know that you have resources available to you. Use your own if need be. And so this is going to be ongoing through this whole thing. We're here to bring glory, not to Sierra, but to the name of Jesus Christ. And so we ask you to do that. And we're going to seek out the hurting. As I said, offer continuous help. Two, we're going to sign up to offer our services, which is what's happening right now. If you miss the clipboards, they're going to be out front afterwards. Remember, Jesus said, count the cost of following me. I really want you to consider, as I'm considering in my own mind, how much you can do and what you can't do. And so in that vein, in 2 weeks, we already have scheduled a very labor-intensive Vacation Bible School. Upwards of 200 kids come to that. Lori preps and plans that with her team. It's mega hours. And then those of you who have volunteered, give 3 hours a night for 5 nights. 15 hours in 1 week. That's a huge commitment. And so Lori came to me in this spirit on Friday and said, you know what? In the spirit of the message that I gave last week, where God expects us to have margin in our life, he makes us to lie down, as it were, is that we can't burn you out. In fact, for those of you visiting here this morning, I was into week four last week of a series, believe it or not, called Burned Out, Restoring Breathing Space in Your Life. And so, that obviously has some real meaning to people this week. But in the regards of how I developed that series, it was about you not burning yourselves out as you give to others, or as you stretch your life at work or in your home. In other words, God wants you to have margin. He wants you to have rest. He wants you to be fresh. So, all that to say this. If you've signed up for Vacation Bible School, Lori wants to meet with you afterwards and see where you're at. Because if you remember last week, my big point was choose better over good. And Lori is the first one to admit, as much as I love these kids and as much as I want to do VBS for these kids, the Angora fire victims are better over good. And she goes, I don't want to take people that are going to plan to work with the Angora fire victims if they see themselves being very involved there, particularly in the next 2 weeks, and also expecting them to handle their VBS commitment. So we haven't made a decision yet, final decision on VBS, but Lori would like to talk to you if you've signed up, how you feel about your commitment, and whether or not there will be precedent taken with some volunteering that you might be doing with fire victims. It's up to you. We'll let God ferret all that out, okay? As I begin, and again, this is the information in here that you can take with you. We hope that this is a good plan. I'd like to pray to that end. Father, we come here this morning, you know, with the best laid plans of men. We make our plans, but it's you that guides and directs our steps, Lord. And so, to that end, we ask that we would be not only competent, but available, which is what you ask of us. And in that availability, Lord, that we might be your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth, that we might love as you have first loved us. Lord, help us to really be true ministers in this community, interpersonally. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God laid on my heart to share a message with you this week, to move out of the sermon on burned out. And I'll come back to that next week. But a tough week, and as I said, in so many ways, and I know that in a crowd this size, you know people that are really took a hit this week. I think the biggest hit this week, well, first of all, let me just praise the firefighters for their wonderful efforts and putting their lives on the line, literally. I was at the firestorm Tuesday as it popped, and I'm telling you, that was as frightening a thing as I've ever experienced, standing 200 feet away from those flames, let alone in front of them. There are people here, no human life was lost, no major injuries. I consider that all just a tremendous blessing of God's providence through people's prayers. You know, probably the greatest miracle in my mind this week was Wednesday's weather. When all over the news, you know, we were told the winds were going to blow Wednesday. And those firefighters, man, they geared up and they had 2,000 firefighters on the line. And just a light breeze blew the smoke out of the basin. I kind of said, well, hey, thanks for the fresh air, Jesus. You know, and that allowed those guys and gals to get caught up. And, you know, I know some people think, oh, come on, coincidence. I just said, man, Lord, you are hearing our prayers in the midst of trial and tribulation. And thank you for that. Now, having said that, there's some people that had some very deep losses this week. They lost their animals, you know, and that's a hurt. It's a deep hurt. I know people who lost homes and said, oh, they lost their dog, their cat, their fish, whatever. But, you know, those dogs and cats in particular, those are really close creatures to families. And they give up all their stuff to have their animal back and thinking of, you know, what their animal had to go through. I know I have two labs. That would crush me. And I just want you to know, many in this church, our hearts are with you today if you suffered loss like that. But I want to tell you something as I take off on this message. We are wired as human beings to want a good life and to have our life filled with good things. I mean, we're all wired that way. We all want the best relationships we can have. We all want our kids to be the best that they can be. We all hope to garner the best job. We all desire homes that meet our comfort levels. We desire cars that meet our comfort levels. And when I die in my sleep, I want to go straight to the arms of Jesus. It's true. Reality sets in and we realize that we can't have everything in this life the way we want it. But the desire, hear this, the desire to have good never leaves us. It's part of our divine image that things should be right and in order. But the longer you live, the clearer it becomes that life disappoints far more than it rewards us. It reminds me of the one statement that we all grew up hearing from our parents or some adult in authority in our life. More than any other statement, you know what it was? Pick up your underwear off the floor. No. Life is not life is not fair. And why? Because life isn't fair. That's why. The apparent random unfairness of life, hear this, is around us continually. Some of the nicest people we know get cancer and die. Accidents continually claim young people's lives and old alike in this sometimes seemingly senseless, random, mindless game of survival. Gone. In a very like manner this week, some homes made it, others didn't. Some people were able to rescue their animals, some were not. Fires, random selection, or so it would appear. And one who doesn't have faith in God, their summation for that is very simple. They say life is random, for good and for bad. It just happens. But for those of us who have faith and have a belief in God, we have a greater problem to contend with. Because if we believe in God, then we believe He is the Creator. We believe He is sovereign. We believe He sits on a throne in heaven. And so they say to me, or we say to ourselves, where are you, God? Why did this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Is God punishing me for something? So this morning when we talk about the reality of a sovereign God, and when I use the word sovereign, I'm talking about a God who creates all and is over all and has all the power. He has all things in his control. He has all the strings in his hand. That is what creates more problems than when problems hit. Because why? And one of the basic truths that every believer needs to understand is that God has both a purpose in life and for your life. Okay? If he's sovereign, he has a purpose. If there is no God, there is no purpose. You make up your own. And when you understand what God's purpose is for his life, then you're going to understand why he allows difficult circumstances in our life, even tragedy. He plainly tells us, perhaps in the most familiar passage about trials, he says in the, Paul writes to the church of Rome, he says in the 8th chapter, right in the middle of this letter, this phenomenal letter that he writes, he says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. This is one of the greatest, if you're taking notes, promises in all of Scripture. And do not take a promise from God lightly. The author of Hebrews says this about God and his promises. He has given us both his promise and his oath, and these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. If you believe in God, then you must believe that it's impossible for him to lie to you. He doesn't know how to lie to you. And he says, if I say something, it's true. It will happen. So what, when we look at this verse, I want to first say what this verse doesn't say. It does not say that all things are good. Because there's obviously a lot of bad. There's a lot of bad in the world this week in Tahoe. Nor does it say all things work for good. Rather, it says God makes, causes all things to work together for good. It's a huge promise. It does not say all things work out the way I want them. It does not say all things have a happy ending here on earth. What it does say, and I want you to circle this, is the phrase, and we know. That word know is used 13 times in the book of Romans. It doesn't say we hope. It doesn't say we wish, want, desire, guess. It says we know. And it's for that reason we'll see two different responses to the same problems in life. When two people have the same problem in life, one can grow through it and the other one can be destroyed by it. It's the difference between what you know. It's what you know that makes it an opportunity for growth or an opportunity for disappointment and destruction. Ken Bonham, very dear friend of mine, known him for years here. 5.5 years ago, he lost his wife suddenly, prematurely. This past week, he lost his home and everything in it. Thursday morning, he sits with us in our men's group that's been meeting for 15 years. He's the focal point of our attention when he first comes in. And we say, Kenny, somebody asked Kenny, he says, how's your relationship with God changed as a result of this most recent? And he kind of recounted the story about when his wife died, how he crumbled and he questioned God. And he said, but through that journey with God, he says, I learned to trust God and I learned to understand that God was working in all things in my life. And he says, when this fire came, he goes, let me assure you, it was far less devastating than losing my wife, but it was still devastating. But the difference is, I sit here today telling you that I'm awaiting his lessons. I'm listening to him. I'm asking, Lord, what it is you want to teach me and what it is I need to know, not why this happened to me. I said, Kenny, you are a markedly maturer man than you were 5 years ago. And he kind of smiled and he said, I'm glad. Now, what is included in the word here, everything? Does it mean catastrophic loss and struggle? Yes, it does. But it also means financial problems. It also means terminal illness and illness in itself, relational problems. Any kind of difficulty that we can encounter in this life, God is making a promise to you that he's working behind it. And it's not just limited to the bad things in our life. It's also partly, completely, includes the good things that happen. Everything, when God says I'm causing all things or everything, it means both the good and the bad. He's not saying that he keeps us from experiencing things that can harm us. Rather, he's attesting, Paul is, to the promise of God that he will use everything, even the worst things, and turn them into something that ultimately is a blessing in God's economy of eternity. So if that's true, and let's be real frank here this morning, we're going to go to the woodshed a little here this morning. If that's true, then God uses the evil of suffering. I thought about it this week. You know, how many different ways we suffer? We suffer by the common pain of just living in a fallen world, sinful world. Sometimes we suffer at the price of being a faithful follower. Other times we suffer because we've been faithless, or we've been willingly ignorant, or in the case of the Angora fire, someone else who sets a campfire in 40-mile-per-hour winds in a fuel-fed forest. Willful ignorance brings great suffering to our life. Sometimes suffering comes from the direct permission of God, the story of Job. And then sometimes it comes in the form of divine discipline, the Bible says. The point is, there are numerous causes to human suffering. And David says about that, that the suffering you sent was good for me, because it taught me to pay attention to you. Joseph is an Old Testament character in the book of Genesis. He was one of the 12 brothers of Jacob, sons of Jacob. And he was a favored son of his father Jacob. And as a result of that, he was given a coat. And his brothers grew extremely jealous of him. And one day they captured him, bound him, took him and sold him, or gave him to some slave traders who took him all the way to Egypt. In Egypt, Joseph served one of the high Egyptian officers, and in his stay in that, he was given a lot of authority because God was blessing him. But Potiphar, the Egyptian official's wife, desired him. He rebuffed her. As a result, she cried rape, and he went to prison. Here's a man who was sold into slavery, then goes and does the honorable thing in Egypt, and what happens? He ends up in an Egyptian prison cell. And it was from there that God took Joseph's life and moved him into a place ultimately of the second highest position in all of Egypt. From the depths of despair to the heights of authority and responsibility God used in Joseph's life because of his faithfulness. And at the end of the story, Joseph's brothers have to come from Israel looking for food because of the famine in the land. And Joseph knows, recognizes that they don't recognize him, and he plays this little game with them and makes him bring his father down so he can see his whole family at once. And as this whole story culminates, Joseph saves the entire nation of Israel because of his faithfulness. But he suffered greatly to get there. But what he says is what I want to leave with you this morning. He says, what you meant for harm, as he speaks to his brothers who sold him into slavery, what you meant for harm in my life, God meant for good. That's what we're talking about this morning. God uses the evil of suffering even in our lives to bring about good things. He uses the evil of temptation. In the letter of James, he says we should resist the devil, and the corollary response to resistance is drawing near to God. So when temptation comes in our life, rather than succumbing to temptation, we resist it and we draw close to God. So God uses it for good. God uses the evil of sin. How does he do that? Well, I'll tell you, in Galatians, Paul says, don't be misled. You can't mock God. In other words, if you choose to live disobediently in any way of your life, I got news for you. God will use consequences in your life. He will bring discipline into your life if you belong to him. He is going to want, as a good parent wants, to straighten you out. Consequences are God's powerful tool to bring about change in a person's life. I'll tell you, the supreme illustration of God causing all things to work for good was seen in his son's death on the cross. Think about this. Incarnate love was hung on the cross for you and me. The perfect son, the only perfect son, was hung on a cross for you and me. God willingly came for us, lived the perfect life, and took the sins of the world upon himself. The most absolute evil that Satan could devise would be to destroy the Son of God. And God turned it into the greatest blessing of all time. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," his greatest enemy, Satan, the prince and father of lies, just couldn't believe it. Oh my God, this got turned around on me, didn't it? I got to tell you a really interesting story. Jesus' own genealogy, his human genealogy, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, lists four different women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar was married, and when her husband died, she was left destitute, and so she seduces her father-in-law in order to earn her birthright back. Jesus' lineage, Tamar. Rahab was a known harlot prostitute who rescued Israelite spies. A woman in Jesus' genealogy. Ruth, a Moabitess, in other words, someone who was totally outside the Jewish faith and tradition. She was a Gentile to be avoided. She is in Jesus' genealogy. And lastly, Bathsheba, the one with whom David had an adulterous affair, whom David impregnated, and together they conspired, as it were, to cover up the pregnancy. When her husband, who was off at war, came back, he refused to go home and find comfort in his wife, and as a result, David made sure he was put in with the heaviest fighting and killed. And Bathsheba went along for the ride. And Bathsheba is in the lineage of Christ, for she was the mother of Solomon. The point of this is, even in the Scripture, God doesn't hide any of these bad circumstances. And He never wastes one of them. Ever. In Jesus' lineage, nor in our life. God's in the business of bringing good out of bad. But you must align yourself with Him to receive that. That's what Paul means when he says, we know. We know God is at work here. We know God is on His throne. And here's the insidiousness that we lie to ourselves. We say, yes, we know God's doing all these things. And then we're running around living disobedient lives. In some way, shape, or form, we allow sin in our life. And we accept it. And we get comfortable with it. And, oh, God forgives me. And God allows this. And you know what? When you are living in that place, you don't know. You can't know. You can't presume upon God and know the good promise He has for you. So that's really the exhortation this morning is, you know, get your lives right straight with God. Don't kid God. He knows who you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows how you're living. He knows everything about you. And He says, come out from that so that you might know and work these promises in your life in a way that really can attest to my glory and my work in your life. If you're a child of God, nothing comes into your life by accident. Everything, as it were, is Father-filtered down into our lives. His sovereignty, God says, I reach over everything. Satan uses it to destroy your life for his purposes, to make you miserable, to make you cry. God says, I use it for good. Now, it says in Revelation, at the end of the book, the Bible, in heaven there are no tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. But here, we have a different battleground to face. That is the outcome. We're in the battle now. Onward, Christian soldier. And what happens is we forget the promise of Romans 8:28 has a purpose. And that purpose is clearly stated in the very next verse. We so often forget the verse after the promise, so we understand what the promise is connected to. What is the number one purpose in your life? Well, God tells us right in the very beginning of the Bible. He says the number one purpose for man is that he is going to be made in the divine image. He is being made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them in his image. Perfect, moral, just, righteous. Made in the image of God. Not God's, but made in his image. But something happened. Adam sinned. It's called the fall of mankind. So the image was marred. It was blemished. And part of the plan, long before it ever happened, God already knew all this. He knew it when he made Adam and Eve, it was going to happen. God knows all from the beginning, from the end. You'll see this in a little bit. But God's plan was to send his son. Unrighteousness, we're born in it. We have no choice. It's part of our nature. We sin. We're selfish. We look to our own needs first. Imputed righteousness is God coming in and saying, you know what, I'm going to fix everything that went wrong through my son. I'm going to make you right. So God's number one goal in your life is to make you like his son. And I'll tell you why I know that. It says it in the very next verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. And then he says, for God knew you in advance and he chose you to become like Jesus. That is a mouthful, my friends. All throughout Scripture it says this. Book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, Peter, John, Galatians, Paul writes it. I want to show you a real interesting verse here in Hebrews chapter 10. The author here is writing, he says, by that one offering, Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross for our sins, you were made perfect forever. You know what that tells me? That when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He opened the door for you to be made perfect forever. How? By accepting what he did for you. The acceptance of the cross in your life makes you perfect forever in the eyes of God. You have imputed righteousness, as it were. You are given the perfection of Christ at the moment of faith in God's work on the cross. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It isn't about religion. Now, the religious part of Christianity is what comes next. By that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Ho, 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 ho. What's going on here? Am I perfect or am I not? No, you are perfect in God's eyes, but you're going to be made holy in the flesh. That's why he leaves you here. He leaves you here to make you to begin to work out what he already sees you as positionally in heaven. Your identity in Christ is perfection. Now you get to try to live it out. That's what it's all about. In fact, He says in Ephesians, Paul writes, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. That means God knew who you were before he made you. He loved you. He chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. In other words, Jesus was always going to be there for everyone who would come to him. And everyone who came to him, he would be made holy in his eyes. Now, one of the traps of growing up in the world as a believer is conformity to culture. And God comes along and says, you know what? I'm not going to, as a good parent, I don't want you to conform to your earthly culture and your worldly ways and your sinful ways. I want you to conform to the image of my son, who I've already made you in. God's number one purpose is not to make you happy. It's not to make you wealthy, despite what you hear on TV evangelists. It's not to keep you in perfect health. His number one purpose is to conform you to the likeness of a son, to make you like Jesus. And he does two things to do this. Two ways to do this, actually. The first is he uses difficulties in our lives. Listen to what Peter writes. And trust me, what Peter was writing to a people that were really suffering when he said this. And he wasn't being flippant, though it may, you could read it that way. He wasn't. He says, so be truly glad. There's wonderful news ahead, even though it's necessary. And I want you to underline that word or circle it. It's necessary. What's necessary? To grow you, like my son, for you to endure hardship. That's what gives us hope. That's where we get our perspective, knowing that God allows hardships into our life for that perspective that we would know. If you don't know him, you won't understand him. He also uses the word, the Bible. In fact, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, it's not just the message of grace that builds us up, but Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking when you're not living right. It's correcting and training in righteousness. So that all scripture is there to do these things, so that every man, woman, and child may be thoroughly equipped to live righteously the way Christ did. Though he already sees you that way, you get a shot to work it out. And he uses difficulties and he uses his word to do that. Now let me ask you, which one does he use the most in your life? Take a little inventory in your mind right now. Which one does he use the most in your life? The transforming strength of the word in your life or circumstances? I dare say it's circumstances for every one of us, and I'll tell you why. Even if you read the word 3 hours a day and attempt to apply it to the other waking 15 hours of your day, there's still probably 8 hours a day when you aren't doing anything and circumstances are. In other words, you have circumstances 24 hours a day. Even when you're sleeping, things are happening. I got a real sense of that Sunday night when I went to bed and I woke up at 3 a.m. uneasy, not sleeping well. And then I get up and I look out and I see that bright red glow on Tahoe Mountain and Gardner Mountain. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And this is not good. Yeah, circumstances are still working. And God's using those to train us. You know, I realize that as followers, you know, we get confused because we don't understand, because we don't know what God's doing. We're like the kid at home under his parents' authority saying, you know, I hate this authority and all these rules. I'm going to leave and join the army. Here's your old frying pan to the fire story. And in God's way, he said, if you don't learn the lesson today, that's okay. I'll give you another chance. As I always say about the Israelites, God sends them to the promised land. They get there in like a, you know, 2 weeks. They're there knocking on the door ready to go in. Oh, we ain't going in there. It's a scary place. There's giants over there. We ain't going to do it. All right, one more lap around the desert for you guys till I get you ready for where you want to be. Let me show you something. It's going to be profound this morning. Jesus was made perfect through suffering, the Bible says. You know, the word perfect there means mature. Think of my story with Ken Bonham. We are made mature through suffering. If Jesus was made mature through suffering in his humanness, because obviously he was perfect, but he was tempted in every way, he felt, he thirsted, he felt all that we feel and know all that we feel as a human being, yet he did not sin. If Jesus was made mature through suffering, how do you think we're going to be made mature? And later on in chapter 5, it says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He learned through that journey of suffering that there's a price to pay to be obedient. It's not easy. Obedience is not an easy journey. And God knows every situation in. And God says, I care for you. In fact, he says in Peter, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. Can't be more plainer than that. He says, but more than just being interested in what you're going through, which he is, he's interested in how you respond. Friday night, I got the latest start on a message I ever have in my life. It was Friday at 4 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, my wife calls me, or about 10 to 6, she calls me and she says, do you need a break? And I go, yeah. She goes, you want to go catch a movie? I go, yeah. So she calls back and she says, it starts at 6:15. So by the time I get home, I got 5 minutes to get to the movie theater, right? And as I drive, and I'm calm. Get in the car, we drive around the corner, we hit the signal light to turn left onto the highway. But as we start going down the highway, I discover that I'm hitting every single light. Single signal light. Every one. I mean, I hit Lyons. I hit Tulac. I hit Lakeview. Okay? Then I hit that one that you never hit. You know, right there, it comes out on the lake. Rufus Allen. Oh! And at that point, I start to verbalize. I can't believe it. I'm hitting every signal light. And then I hit Fairway. And then I hit Ski Run. So Ski Run, I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. I've done a signal light. You're looking at my watch. You know, it's already the movie starting. And I didn't even tell my wife this. But when I was sitting there at Ski Run, I hear the whisper. Dan, do you still have a home to drive to tonight? Yeah. You're teaching me, aren't you, Father? Yes, my son. Patience. Remember, you prayed for it. I did? Yes. 24 years ago. I'm still teaching you. Every situation God uses, to the little signal lights of life, to the trauma and the tragedy. And what did Jesus do in the midst of his journey? He praised God. He thanked God. He rejoiced. How do I know this? Well, Paul says in his letter to Thessalonians that in everything we are to give thanks. Because giving thanks is the will of God. And I know this. Jesus always did the will of his Father. And I want you to note that it says in everything he gave thanks. It doesn't say for everything. You can't be thankful for leukemia or a divorce or a major problem or a fire tragedy. You're not thankful for those things. That would be an insane thing to say. But in the situation, we give thanks because we know God is on his throne and he has our best interest at heart in the long haul. And I got to tell you something. For those of you that are really suffering this week, that had big loss, just remember, you're not suffering necessarily for your sake. More than likely, you're suffering for somebody else's sake who's watching you. The Apostle Paul went through more suffering than any human being I know of. He didn't need to go through that suffering because he needed to grow up more like Jesus. Yes, he did, but not more than I did. Paul was working on his PhD Jesus. I'm still in kindergarten. Okay? So sometimes you're called to suffer, more often than not, for the benefit of others. And that's what you know and why you can give thanks. You know, Paul and Barnabas sang hymns when they were imprisoned after being whipped. Lord, we're not worthy. I'm thinking, what? You're singing hymns that you're not worthy? And you've just been beaten and thrown into prison? You know, there's a mind shift of what we know here. What did you grouse about this week? Besides the traffic lights? Smoke? Congested traffic out there? Lost revenue? Too many phone calls? Too many people leaning on you? Meltdown? What did you grouse about? I tell you, I mean this. Next time I start griping, and I gripe far too frequently in my humanity, remind me, as I'm hoping to remind you today, that God is using this to shape me like his son. I want to jump quickly. God has given us a promise, and he's given us a purpose. I want to show you the process he gives us to do that. In verse 29 and 30 of this great passage, he says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." These are five great terms used to describe the scope of God's purpose in your life. I'm going to break them down for you very quickly here. It's a very difficult passage. I don't have all the answers, but I want to look at these five words quickly. The first one there, the first step that God used in his purpose for you is foreknowledge. Those that God foreknew, Paul says. Very debatable word throughout the years. Theologians have argued about the meaning. In fact, John Calvin said that this means God chose you in advance. John Wesley said, no, God simply knew you in advance. Regardless, what he's saying is your Christian life began when God committed himself to you. Hear the big picture here. God committed himself to you. He made you. He knows you. He loved you before you ever created. He saw you. Think about that. You think about a parent who sees their child in utero and the mother with the baby. We've got a lot of moms walking around here with babies. And you try to imagine that child in the womb and all that's potential and all that can be. Well, God saw all that before it ever happened for all of us. God knew in advance. There's no past or present or future with God. He can see the beginning from the end of all time. It's sovereignty of God. You know, Einstein already proved that there's a dimension beyond time in the theory of relativity. He proved it. Well, the Bible knew that long before Einstein pointed it out. It's been saying it all along, that God foresaw and foreknew. Second thing is this big word, predestined. Don't get scared of this word. It simply means that God made a decision about you ahead of time. Ahead of your place in this world, as it were. It's the same word that we use the word horizon. It's interesting, there's a preposition before the word, so it really means pre-horizon in this usage. Before the horizon was even there, God predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, it's interesting, people take this verse and say, well, obviously, if God's picking people to go to heaven, he's picking people to go to hell. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell here. He doesn't say anything about heaven or hell here. He says that God predestined some to heaven and some to hell? No, because Peter says that God desires that none should ever perish. So what do you do with that verse? It's not God's will that people die and go to hell and reject him. That's the last thing that God wants for a human being. Do people choose to do that? Yes. Jesus says the path is narrow. People choose to ignore him willfully. They don't want what he offers. But God's will is not always done here on earth as it is in heaven, is it? That's why he tells us to pray for that. His ultimate will is always done, though, in eternity. And that's what we're talking about here, how he uses the things. And so, in this context, when God says he predestines those who follow him, he means those who are believers in God, he predestines them to become like his Son. He does that first through the foreknowledge of knowing them, where they're going to be born, when they're going to be saved. And based on that foreknowledge, he predestines them to become like his Son. He gives that to him. And then Paul goes on and he says, we're called on top of that. Simply means God took the initiative in having a relationship with you for all eternity. He called you. You responded. John 1:4 says, we love him because he first loved us. God's always involved in this journey of being first in our lives. And then he says, he justified us. Easy way to remember that is just if I had not sinned. It's a cute little way to remind yourself that God makes you righteous. It was all God's doing. And the final step is glorification. This is the final state that God brings in our life. He will cause us to triumph. Paul says that he who began a good work in you will complete it. This is the great promise of Scripture, you guys. No matter how bad life has been, no matter what losses you've suffered, no matter what losses you're going to suffer in the future or you've suffered in the past, no matter what you're dealing with in your life to this day, no matter what pain, what hurt, what disappointment, what frustration is upon you at this moment, God says, I am in control and I am bringing this thing to a complete place. You may take and make the journey with me. The great hymn, Onward, Christian Soldier. You are in a battle for the spiritual souls, the eternal souls of mankind. You have received eternal life through the gift of Christ, and now you are left here to be made holy and be God's light. And how do you compromise that is my question to you today. In what ways are you taking the things of the world and making them more important than God's plan? What's keeping you from knowing what God wants to do here? Paul says, as a result of all that God has done, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? I love this line. If God is for you, who can be against you? What can be against you? Can the sword, can famine, can loss, can death, heights or depths? He says nothing keeps you from God's plan in your life. Nothing. He says that's, he sums this whole promise up with this great truth, this rhetorical question. What's holding you back? Nothing should hold us back. That's why we should have supreme confidence in all that God's done. Not a single situation that we cannot learn from or others can learn from in our life if we have the right attitude and we know what God's doing. Every situation will either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block. It will either make you bitter or it'll make you better. And the only difference between those two words is the letter I. I make the difference. It's my choice. How do I choose to respond? Every disappointment in life becomes his appointment when you realize he is using it not only in good for your life, but for the lives of people watching you. You know, and know this, when, as you struggle with the signal lights of life, yeah. Even Jesus had a difficult time accepting what was about to happen to him on the cross. The Son of God. Now, that was no picnic to go to the cross, and it certainly could not have been a picnic to take the sins of the world upon you. If there was anybody who ever had a right to say, Father, may this cup pass from me, it was Jesus. But he said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. That is your line to any distress in your life. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I might find myself. So whatever you're going through, whatever problem you don't understand, instead of asking why, ask, as Ken said, what, God, do you want to teach me? Instead of saying, Lord, why me? I can imagine the Lord looking at you and saying, why not you? None of us gets what we deserve. If we did, we wouldn't be here. And remember what Paul says. I'm going to close with this passage. He says, this message isn't about us and what we want our way. Excuse me to paraphrase. He says, it's our job. It's our life. It's our purpose. It's our goal to proclaim Jesus and all the wonders and the glories of eternal life that he offers to those who would come to him. We are his messengers. And I love this part. Errand runners. You know what that means? We put effort and sacrifice to our words. This week, we get to begin that journey with many in town. I don't know how many hours, days, weeks, months, years you have left. But he called you to be an errand runner, and he called you to see the big plan. And he promises you not one thing, no matter how desperate it is in your life, will go to waste if you know. If you know. Let's pray. I'm just going to ask that you would... I know it's warm in here, and I know I've been speaking for a long time. I want you to just block out that for a moment and find a quiet spot between you and the one that loves you and has known you better than you will ever know yourself. Maybe some of you in here this morning might be thinking, I don't know you, God, but if you're there, I want to. You know, it's entirely